put a disclaimer out there. What I'm going to talk about is not a blanket that covers all the people I'm going to talk about. So I'm not putting everybody in a bad light here. So I'm just putting the disclaimer out. So
we're going to talk about authority. We're going to be in Romans 13. But everybody answers to somebody. We've kind of already said that today. You know, parents, they have kids. Kids have an authority. They got to answer to parents. Grandparents, although they're much easier. Teachers, students got to answer to teachers. They give assignments. They've got responsibilities to do the assignments, to turn in homework, to answer the questions. Bosses, if you're at work, everybody's got a boss at work, responsible to do the instructions that they've given us to do. Coaches, ball players. Coaches tell them where to be on the court or on the field, what to do, how to do it. The idea is to put them in positions to succeed. That's what authority is supposed to be, and to take care of those that are under them. We're under authority of police and government officials. And I think John Mellencamp had a song, "I Fight Authority, But Authority Always Wins." You know, we can fight authority, or we can fear it, or we can obey it. But we're going to see what God said about it today. And then Romans 13, 1 through 7 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the rulers, the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what's right. You will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So everyone is subject to, or must be submissive to, some government authorities. And when I say government, it's basically all authorities, whether you're talking about your teachers at school, your coaches. You know, I'm kind of throwing government, you know, as the ruling body. But everybody has to be subject to or submit to. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. You know, just like marriage, He set up the marriage plan. It reflects His plan for our life. He set up the way it's supposed to be. He set up governments in the same ways. And he's established governments for a particular time, a particular place, and a particular purpose. You know, he uses them to keep chaos in check, to keep society in check, and to punish when needed. You know, governments are tools for him. You know, if we have good rulers, if they're good Christian rulers, that makes it somewhat easy. But if we have bad rulers, if we have corrupt rulers, then it's much more difficult to follow along. You know, at this time, Paul's talking about Christians were, you know, changing to Jesus and turning to God, and God is their authority, and they're having trouble with the government authority, which at the time was obviously the Romans, and Nero was in charge, and Nero wasn't a good Christian emperor. He was quite the opposite. He was the corrupt. He wanted to be the man and everybody to know it. And he was a corrupt and evil emperor. But we're still to obey because they have God-given authority. You know, he says, if we oppose the government, we oppose God. You know, and that's difficult for us, I think. It's difficult for me. And when we think of all the people in power over the years, you know, you got people from back in Jesus' times. You got people like Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin and Chairman Mao and Xi that's over there now, and Putin, and in many ways some of our own. But they've been in place for a reason, for God. He's given them the power. He's given them their spot. You know, some people say, you know, we were about, some of these people aren't nice. No, they're not nice, but God used them anyways. You know, being nice isn't the qualification of being used by God. You know, there's a lot of people that aren't nice that are necessary for the time and purpose that they're put in. And that goes for some good people too. I'm sure people that's been in the military, some of their bosses, they probably wouldn't call them nice. You know, General Patton, I've read a lot. I don't know that those under him called him nice, but he got the job done. You know, he did what needed to be done. God used him in a way. You know, Bobby Knight, probably a lot of people think he's not a nice guy.
No.
But he got the best out of people. Everybody can't be the John Wooden kind, who seems really nice and got a lot of success too. But there's different ways. God uses different people, and he uses them for different purposes. The qualities of the person, you know, isn't the supreme matter. God can use anybody, and he uses who he puts in place. You know, even with Pharaoh, you know, back in the day, God raised him up for a purpose. In Romans 9, 14 through 17, you know, Jesus is, he's taken in, he's talking to Pharaoh, Moses is, and well, I'm sorry, Jesus, it's actually Moses. But Romans 9, 14 through 17 says, "Then what shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So Pharaoh, not a good guy, but he had a purpose. God raised him up. God put him in power for God's purposes. Kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, is the word for rule or power. Demos is the word for people. So democracy, it's where we get our word, means ruled by people. Just like Plutos means wealthy. A plutocracy means ruled by the wealthy. Well, we're a republic. You know, no matter what they say, we're a republic. You know, republic, all have a choice, all have a voice in a republic. Democracy's ruled by people too, but it's ruled by the majority of the people. It's ruled by people that can join together, not necessarily all have a voice. Now, we're a republic for now. I say for now. I've already read that the Electoral College, and maybe everybody doesn't understand, but I don't think most Americans understand why that was put into place, but electoral votes were put into place so every state had a voice. You know, the Founding Fathers were smart. They had godly wisdom. And they put our laws together. Electoral votes mean every state have a voice. Without that, the majority of people say who does. So California, New York, and the big cities, Chicago, Minneapolis, those are the ones that decide the farmer in Nebraska, in Wyoming, in Indiana. They decide how they're to live and what happens to them. That can happen in a democracy. We don't have a democracy yet. Right now, we're still a republic, but they're pushing us away from it. You never hear them say we're a republic. Never. It's always a democracy. That's not what we are. We're better than that. You know, authority is given by God. You know, there's legitimate power that we need to obey, and there's illegitimate power that we don't have to obey. Now, legitimate power is the power that God gives governments to rule. You know, the devil has legitimate power. God gave him power. He's the prince of this world. God gave him the power that he has. But there's illegitimate power, too. There's power like, well, if you get robbed, the guy's holding a gun, tells you to give everything he has. Well, he has power, but it's not legitimate power. It wasn't given to him. He took it himself. It wasn't power given by God. And then, therefore, we need the legitimate power of the police, who has it, to come and rescue us from that illegitimate power. The word of power that's used in the Roman section here is exousia. Exousia, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right or not, but it means delegated power. It's legitimate authority. It's legitimate power that God has given. You know, government and rulers are delegated this power by God. But they're responsible to God for how they use it. They're accountable to God for how they use it. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, this is when Jesus was talking to Pilate. Actually, he wasn't talking. He was with Pilate, but he wasn't talking very much. Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." You know, Pilate was given the power by God. He was in a role to have the power, but he chose not to use it as it was intended to be used by God. And therefore, Pilate has to answer to God. You know, his wife had a dream. God tried to show him. He wouldn't listen. So Pilate has to answer to God for his actions and how he used what God had given. Those that turned Jesus over were the ones who were supposed to have known who he was and yet turned him over. They'll have to answer as well. The section goes on and says, it's not hard to obey, just do the right thing. It's not that hard. There's nothing to fear if you're doing the right thing. But if you're not, you risk punishment. You know, speeding. You ever look over your shoulder? Now, everybody's done it. You know, you're driving down the road, maybe a little over, see a car coming by, you know, maybe with the lights and stuff, and oh man. So you're looking in your rearview mirror, you know, you're by this time you're down well below the speed limit. You're looking in your mirror and you see, and you know, then he turns in one of those crossovers to come back to your lane, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, your stomach gets all tied up and things, you're thinking, oh man, I'm gonna have to pay a fine, I'm gonna be late again for where I'm gonna be, and then, you know, you're still looking in your rearview mirror, and he's coming closer, and then he passes you and gets the one in front of you. So you're all happy again, you know. But, you know, if you're obeying the law, you don't have to worry about those things, you know. Stealing from work, you know, we can take those pens and those papers and those nuts and bolts and screws and stuff. It's okay. They won't miss them. There can be consequences. You know, everybody has cameras these days. All the manufacturing plants have cameras to see what everybody's doing. You know, all of it's wrong and risk punishment. It's to keep people in check. It's to keep people in line. We know what doesn't happen when we don't keep people in line. We just had riots not too many years ago. People got their own plans and they were let go. You know, they had riots and things, and through them, then we had to, you know, it came out to defund the police. You know, they're not doing any good. We need to defund them and do it on our education and things. And until it came to their neighborhood, then we need to call the police. You know, the wildest things are people out protesting to defund the police and saying nasty things about police and people, and other people come back on them and they took offense and said, "Well, you keep doing that up. We need to call the police." the people actually against the police is going to call the police to save them in certain circumstances. So that's how crazy it's gotten. And our founding fathers, again, knew how hard it is to rule with power. You know, they created checks and balances. We've got the executive branch and the legislative branch and the judicial branch. So the idea is so that one area didn't get out of line, you know, have too much power. They were checked by the other two groups. And I believe they understand that power corrupts. Power and money. It just does. And eventually those in power become untrustworthy. And I mean, how many in our government would you say is trustworthy? I hope there's some. I do. But how many can you honestly say you trust?
Three,
that's probably about right. You know, Israel wasn't even supposed to have a king. You know, God wanted to be their king. Said, nope, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. So there became kings and pharaohs and emperors. You know how many poor ones there were? I think zero.
Ooh.
Zero. And I think that applies to a lot of presidents we've had, a lot of people in Congress we've had. If you ever looked it up, they go in with this much money, and they come out with this much money. And it's significantly more than their salary. So we obey the laws, pay taxes. They said, you know, Jesus even said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. You know, we're supposed to support the government. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to be good citizens. The government has authority, but again, it's limited and it's overruled by God's authority. God's authority is first. So they say, do we always have to obey? Well, it depends. You know, the government's function is to keep peace and to protect its citizens. But we can oppose it when it gets away from its God-given functions. You know, when it's not doing what it's supposed to do, when it overreaches, or when it can't command us to do something in opposition to God's word. We cannot do. If the government says we're in opposition to God's word, we can't be obedient to that. We got to be disobedient if it tries to stifle or limit evangelism or preaching and stuff like that. I mean, God commands us to go and tell others. That's the great commandment. Daniel faced that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar made himself all it, made himself basically a god in his own eyes. Said, you can't do that anymore. If you pray, it's got to be to me. All this. We know Daniel, also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all denied it. You know, we can't follow that. We can't follow that. So they continued on doing what's right, following God's command. There's some pain in that, but there's some blessings in it. Acts 5:27-29. You know, even the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And that's the case. We have to obey God if human beings dictated something against his word. You know, different disobedience is also, I think, acceptable if there's difference in morality. You know, when we can't be commanded to perform something sinful or non-Christian act. And, you know, maybe at work, you've heard of cooking the books. You know, maybe at work ask you to do something that's not quite right. You know, maybe illegal. maybe bordering illegal. At the least, it's dishonest. They can't ask us to do that. We don't have to be obedient to follow that. Maybe we're told who we can and can't associate with. You know, Christians and Jews in Nazi Germany, you weren't allowed to associate. You can't be with those. It's against the law to associate with people. Well, that's against God's word. We're supposed to reach out. We're supposed to share with everyone. Perhaps it's like being forced to provide good or services to those in sin. You know, baking cakes for particular ceremonies. Marriage of people. Things that would indicate support for those doing them. Again, there's pain in denying them. It's not saying we can't do a lot of things for them, but the things they ask for when it's against God's word, then we're okay denying that, that we don't want to be a part of that. But again, there's pain. We've seen what some people have gone through over the decisions they've made to, by faith, not follow that. Then there's civil disobedience, and it's not really, we tend to think of that as everybody, but I'm talking about civil disobedience, being when the government and those in authority flagrantly ignore righteousness or justice. You know, it's government immorality. You know, there's things that come up like civil rights. You know, they wanted rights for everyone, and there was a battle then and to give rights to everyone. You know, it's being played out now with abortion and LGBTQ+ and on and on. But there's times when the government needs to change. The government needs to stick with the godly principles it was put on. But we're talking about a government who unfortunately just prints money for fun. You know, I read something the other day, there are no such thing as aliens. Other planets, there is no such thing. Because if there were, we would have already given them money. We would have already sent. You know, 20 years, and our debt is tripled. It's tripled in 20 years. You know, there's a government who says what to teach and how to teach it. You know, including CRT, or critical race theories, and literally changing history because they want to make it different. And the government says we're a democracy, not a republic. That says men can play women's sports. That children have the right to change, and change physically who they are on their own, and encourages it. It used to be we encouraged kids that they work hard and study, they can be whatever they wanted to be, but that was astronauts and police and firemen and business owners, even presidents. We didn't encourage little boys to be little girls, little girls to be little boys. You know, as studies come out, they don't like them, you won't ever hear about them, but as studies come out, they pointed at, okay, yeah, 10, 11, and 12, sometimes they do think about what it would be like to be the other person, but it's just a thing they think about. They grow out of it. It doesn't last. It's a period of time, and they're growing. And then once they get past that, they don't think about that anymore. But studies like that, you're never going to hear about it. You know, we're letting government change our children's lifestyles and a lot of times failing them on life skills. They're more concerned about their lifestyle than their skill. You know, they just, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. We'll take care of you. It means the government people that's running the government when it's really, we'll take care of you, is the people You know, there's different places they're talking about. Sometimes they're talking about the leadership and government. Sometimes they're actually talking about the people, which is the government so far. But we're asking them to, you know, I run into people all the time, and I'm sure you do too, you know. I just went to the cleaners, just a simple example, picked up some stuff at the cleaners. It was $23.90. I gave them $25. There was a young lady in there by herself. You know, she immediately goes to the calculator. And then she's at the cash register, and she says, that's a dollar and a penny, isn't it? I said, well, that's pretty close. It's $1.10, but that's all right. She said, well, I'm actually good at math. And I'm thinking, no, you're not. So she gets it sorted out and once again tells me, so I am really good at math, and okay. But, I mean, you come across that often, you know, that they have trouble with math. Have trouble with budgets and things, but we're asking a government that can't balance a budget either to teach our kids how to do it. Okay, you know, they don't understand math. Our government doesn't. They don't understand budgets. They don't understand how it works. And I said, we've knocked the budget down this year. No, you didn't. You increased it. The national deficit, I'm sorry. No, you increased it. You just didn't increase it as much as you did last year. You didn't cut the federal deficit.
No.
You increased it again, just not quite as much. But they use the term, we cut the federal deficit. It's not what happens. It's not what happened. You know, basic education, again, you know, if you're in business, you know, it's easy to figure how you sell something. You take in the cost. You take in, it costs you material to put it together. It costs you labor to build it. And then you've got the overhead of your building, you know, your lights, your water, all those things. Those go into the cost. That's just basic. You know, labor, material, and overhead. That's all what goes into your cost. You figure that out, you mark it up a little bit, and you make a little money off of it. California, Seattle, and New York don't get it. We're going to raise the $20 an hour, and it'll be better. It's better for our people, won't affect anything.
Wow.
As restaurants close down, people lose their jobs and kiosks are put in. Same way with the cities that raise DoorDash and those things. You get a minimum rate. So people aren't buying that food anymore. People are losing their jobs.
No.
The people in charge don't understand basic math, basic budget principles. You know, we can't cross the line to violence, but we can use our voice. And we can use our votes. And we can use our prayers to facilitate change. Now, be careful of lashing out. It's hard enough for us people to not be self-righteous, but when you've got a crusade and a cause, you've got to be really careful. We need grace and we need wisdom. You know, governments have the sword. It says they have the sword. They have the force because God's given them that. But they're used to protect people from the outside enemies. They're to use it to provide for the common defense. That's right in the preamble. Provide for the common defense to promote the general welfare of our people. They're to use it for internal protection as well. Our police and firemen and all those things that contain social order, not for their own agenda. But a state or a government, a people can't. A state can't reform evil with its power. It can't make people to be moral people. That comes from God. That comes through from God-fearing people living within that state. Those with a desire to please God. You know, nations aren't really strong by the laws they have, but by the character of the people living within it. God-fearing people are the best resource a country can have.
Me?
Going to have an invitation in a minute. Sorry I kept you over.
What?
Appreciate the soapbox time.
Me?
Public service time. Hope you got something from God out of it, too.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Now again, Christians are needed desperately to stand up for what's right. You know, we need to voice it. We need to vote it. We need to pray hard for it. You know, God uses governments to protect and to punish. You know, Habakkuk, if you've ever read that, go back and read it again. You know, evil was in Israel. Israel had gone away from God. You know, he prayed for revival, and he prayed for change for Israel. He said, "How long will it take, God?" And God said, "Okay, I got it going." But it was a change made by an enemy. You know, it wasn't a desired or pleasant change, way to be changed by God, by Habakkuk anyways. I'm sure not by the people. And we may not like what may be coming for the United States to be changed. And we need changed. The prayer may be answered, but it might not be the way we're wanting it to be answered. You know, as we turn from God, as we turn from Israel, you've seen just in the last week or two the protests, the pro-Hamas, all the other ones against Israel. As we turn farther and farther away, there's going to be a change. We might not like it. But we still have a way. We still have a way. That 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of you know it. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, through revival, or through his coming, I think change is going to come. And we're going to be a part of it. We'll make a difference either by standing up for Christ and for what's right and his ways, or by, we'll make a difference by sitting down and doing nothing. We all have somebody to answer to. So make sure you know who you want to answer to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your God of order, not chaos. We thank you for this country that still allows us to come here today to praise you, to glorify you, to freely come in your name as a body of believers, Lord. There's still much to be grateful for. The Lord is changing. The Lord is changing. And we need the revival back to you. We see what's going on, and it seems to be more in the fight mode, Lord. But there are people standing up. And I don't know if all of them are even believers or Christians, but they're standing up. And Christians need to stand up as well, Father. And we need to use our voice. We need to use our votes as elections come up. And we need to use our prayers, Father. We need to pray you back into our country, back into our leadership, back into our schools, back into the fabric of our nation, the way it was intended, Father. Lord, we just praise you. We lift you up. We just ask for that miracle to be performed in our country, Lord. But we know you're in charge. You put those in charge for reasons that sometimes maybe only you know. But Lord, we do trust you in it. But we do pray for revival for our country. and a change. We just ask you to be lifted up. Lord, we're so grateful we still live in it now that we can come this together. We can come in your name. We can praise you. We can share you. Lord, we'd like it to remain that way. Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.